You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
On a normal, run-of-the-mill day, would you describe your life as glorious? Probably not. In fact, the days when you feel glorious are few and far between. Last March, I led a Bible study with some high school youth in Montana. The Bible study was about forgiveness. Now, the students listened and paid attention when we talked about forgiving someone who has wronged you, but they really sat up and listened when we talked about God's forgiveness for each one of us personally. Deep down, many young people feel insecure. Beneath their clothes and cosmetics, beneath the parties and fun, many a youth feels that his or her life is most inglorious. A gerontologist tells me the same thing about people who are at the other age of the spectrum. Many people come to the last years of their lives filled with regret. They look back at what they did, or what they didn't do. They recall their virtues, and they remember their vices, and sadly they conclude that their life was insignificant, maybe misdirected, maybe wasted. Most of you who are older would not look back at your life and say, "Oh, it was glorious." A glorious life is something that we attribute to someone else, not to ourselves. We stand in the checkout line at the supermarket and look at the covers of the gossip magazines. The stars on those covers seem to glitter. Sure, we know that all that glitters isn't gold, but they do seem to have such a glorious life. And here we are, standing in a checkout line with groceries and coupons and an ever-dwindling supply of money. High school student, senior citizen, anyone in between, the days when we feel glorious are few, and they're far between. We think that we're missing out on something in life. And if you think about it in terms of God, you wish that God would deal differently with you. Why did God choose to give you this lot in life? Couldn't He have made your situation a little different? A little better? Consider, please, a painter and a painting. Now, if on the one hand the painter slapped some paint on a canvas and left it that way, you would say the painter wasn't too concerned about his work. But if, on the other hand, the painter kept working on that painting, if the painter kept changing this and improving that, if the painter insistently sought to bring the painting closer to perfection, then it would be obvious that the painter really did care. The painter was refining that painting over and over and over again in order to bring it ever closer to perfection, ever closer to glory. And if that painting were conscious, now I know this is absurd, but if that painting were conscious, it would know that those continual aggravations, those constant changes, come because it has a painter intensely interested in it. The same is true for you. Those constant refinements, hard as they sometimes are when you're not yet perfect, come when you have a creator intensely involved in you, his creation. God has glory in mind for you. Your life now is not glorious. The days when you feel sure of yourself, when you feel like you've got the world by the tail, those days quickly give way to the ho-hum days. However, that doesn't mean that your life is unreal, and that doesn't mean that God is shortchanging you. Your life now, inglorious, standing in checkout lines, pain by this or suffering that, your life now is a canvas on which God, your Creator, is striving to fashion a glorious eternal life. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, "I consider our present sufferings to be unimportant when I compare them with the glory soon to be revealed to us." You're probably much like the author of Psalm 73. He had looked at his life and became dissatisfied. When he compared himself to other people, it seemed that his life had been counterfeit, vain, even wasted. Listen to what he says. I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, "How can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge?" This is what the wicked are like, always carefree. They increase in wealth. There are two kinds of people described here in Psalm 73. The self-sufficient person, who regards neither God nor man, and the person who knows himself, herself, to be insufficient, not glorious. Which kind of person are you? The fact that you're listening to this religious program suggests that you're not in the first category. For if you felt yourself self-sufficient with no need for God or man, you wouldn't be listening. But if you are in some measure dissatisfied with your life, if you're looking for a bit more glory than you have now, if you're yearning, then you need to know that your dissatisfied, seeking, inglorious life is the very canvas on which God the Creator is intently striving to fashion for you the glory of eternal life. The author of Psalm 73 came to realize that God was present with him in his less than glorious life. He writes at the end of the psalm, "When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And being with you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Now I'd like you to realize the same thing that the psalmist came to realize. God is with you in your less than glorious life. C.S. Lewis, from whom my earlier illustration of the painter and painting is taken, said this: "God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Yours is a real life. The pains you feel, the dissatisfactions within you, the inglorious things that occupy your daily routine, these are God's megaphone calling you to be thankful for your present life and to be drawn to the glory to be revealed. And when God calls, he calls you to the cross and the empty tomb of Jesus. In the incarnation of his Son, Jesus Christ, God emptied himself of his glory. God is glorious. He dwells in inaccessible light. You and I cannot begin to fathom his glory. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name," begins the writer of Psalm 8. And yet this glorious God emptied himself by sending his Son Jesus Christ into our inglorious world. On Calvary's cross, Jesus died an inglorious death so that he might draw you to an eternal glory that is guaranteed to you by his splendid resurrection from the dead. Philippians chapter 2 says, "Although Jesus Christ was God, he did not consider his being equal with God as a prize to be displayed, but he emptied himself, made himself a slave, became like other human beings, and when he appeared in the form of a man, he became obedient and humbled himself even to the point of death." Yes, death on a cross. That is why God also very highly exalted him and gave him the name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, everyone in heaven and on earth and under the earth should kneel, and that everyone should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's your identity, friend. Whether you're a high school student unsure of yourself, or a senior citizen brooding over a life you wrongly think is insignificant. Whether you're standing in a checkout line dreaming of glorious people, Or you're one of those glorious people who knows that all that glitters isn't gold. Whoever you are, wherever you find yourself, God wants you to identify yourself with Jesus Christ. He wants you to see your place in life at the empty tomb of the resurrected Christ. He wants you to see yourself moving to glory. Now, is there a more practical, real way to evaluate yourself than through Jesus Christ? I don't think there is. Jesus Christ, the eternal divine Son of God, had all the glory of God, but emptied himself of it when he came into our inglorious world. He chose suffering rather than comfort. He died so that you might have life, a meaningful life now, whatever your outward circumstances, and an eternal, glorious life in heaven. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who willingly subjected himself to human suffering and to our inglorious lot, is the one to bring you through your sufferings and into heavenly splendor. Hebrews chapter 2 says, "We do perceive that Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, is now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by God's grace he might taste death on behalf of everyone. Yes, it fitted God well, for whom and by whom everything exists, that in leading many sons to glory, he should make the leader of their salvation perfect through suffering." I don't think there's a more practical way for you to live your life than to find your identity in Jesus Christ. He knows, and he has lived the spectrum of life from the glorious to the inglorious. By his coming into the world, he wants to meet you where you are and lead you to glory. C.S. Lewis, whom I mentioned earlier, says this, "You ask for a loving God, you have one. So, come to him, inglorious as you are." Coming to Jesus is not a meeting of equals. We don't deserve all that he's done for us. Your life is inglorious because of sin, your sin. You're not just an innocent victim of what Adam and Eve did a long time ago in the Garden of Eden. You're not just an innocent victim of the systems in your life that have conspired against you. You, yourself, are a sinner. I too. And when all the blaming and the passing of the bucks is done, your inglorious life is our humanity's own doing. No, coming to the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is not a meeting of equals, but still Jesus bids you to come. And I pray that you will come, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without. O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Coming to Christ, you have a part in the glory that excelleth. This glory overcomes so much. Christ's glory excels the little things of life. It overcomes envy when you long to be like those people who seem to have it all together. The fact is, they don't have it together. Even if they're Christians, even if they share with you faith in Christ, the hope of glory, even then, they too, just like you, are objects of the Creator's constant refinement. The glory of Christ excels the nagging suspicion that your life is counterfeit, that somehow you're not experiencing a life that is fully real. I mean, what is real life? It's your life, not someone else's. You can't walk in anyone else's shoes, but you walk in your own. Your life is real life. Jesus Christ wants to meet you where you are and draw you day by day deeper into his glory that excelleth all, a glory that one day will be fully revealed in heaven. A listener from Algeria wrote to our Lutheran Hour office and said, "Your ministry is very unique, because it shows that Christ the Lord is not only the Savior for certain people, but the Savior for every human being, including myself." Including myself. And including you, too, whoever you are, wherever you find yourself, no matter how inglorious the circumstances of your life, you can find yourself in God's Son, Jesus. The glory that excels is his. for you through faith, and fully one day to be revealed in heaven. You ask for a loving God, you have one. Amen.